Well, it's good to be with you this morning. There aren't quite as many faces here today, which is a good thing because that means that some of them are at men's retreat and some of them are probably out enjoying the crispness of this day that Pastor Brian talked about. He appreciates. I am not one who looks forward to the fall because after the fall comes the winter, and this past winter seemed to be pretty endless in my opinion, and I'm concerned with all the wetness that this upcoming one might be the same way. But God is good in every season at all times. So I am happy to be here this morning sharing in the final sermon in the series Love is Here. And for myself, I always need to sort of get my bearings and where have we gone. So we began the series right after Labor Day with a focus on that love is supreme. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and those first three verses that really set about telling us all of these really wonderful spiritual activities about prophecy and speaking in tongues and miracles that can do things like moving mountains, faith that can move mountains. But all of that means nothing if there isn't love. The second sermon was entitled EGR, or Extra Grace Required, for those people that are probably challenging for us to love, and that we can look at loving them and instead of it draining us, letting it or them drive us instead. We looked at anger in the context of love and that we should control our anger because we want to avoid losing our heart in the process of the emotion of anger. Then we looked at candid conversations, and for me, the thing that sticks out is always that Jack Nicholson image of you can't handle the truth, yet the scripture tells us something different, which is that the truth will set us free. So we love better when we listen to hard truths from others, and we also speak them when it needs to be spoken. And last week we were blessed with Brad and Lori Ortenzi here at our congregation. And Brad, who is ordained, both he and Lori have been ordained with the congregation they're at. Brad sharing the message, like a good neighbor, looking at the story of the Good Samaritan and what we can learn from that, and how we can honor Jesus through our acts of service and love for others. And today, we close it out with the very last sermon on everlasting love. So I have to tell you, when I looked, I get a sneak peek as one of the pastors. I get a sneak peek at what's coming ahead for the next year. I already have the sneak peek, which I need to look at again, for 2019. But I get a sneak peek, and when I saw Love is Here, I confess before you, I thought, what a pretty basic sermon. I mean, we're not just kind of focused on seeker-oriented people coming here. Like, where is there some sort of meaty, life-changing kind of sermon that's just going to really impact me? John 3:16 was up on our opening responsive reading, and it's probably one of the verses that all of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his son. So it's probably one that's basic, and I have to tell you that I'm a little bit connected a bit to Rich Beeler, because Rich always has a song that pops out. I learned that from attending the Sunday school class with his group, that no matter what the topic is, no matter what is said, a song kind of comes to his lips. And I have to say, that's a bit how I am as well. Only, I'm sure Rich has a real treasure trove of beautiful hymns and things that come to his mind first and foremost. He can sing very beautifully, and I sort of squeak and squawk a bit. So for me, my squeaking and squawking thoughts led me to an old Tina Turner song, What's Love Got to Do with It? And I thought, you know, this isn't really a sermon that's going to take us further. Ho-hum. This crisp fall day, we're going to probably have people look at what's coming up, what's the message, and say, been there, done that, sort of got it, know it, yawn, sleep through the message. But as I listened to myself and I heard what I was really saying inside, I realized and was convicted that, in fact, love has everything to do with it. So instead of powering it out and almost looking aggressive in the process like Tina Turner, we're going to move forward, as I was convicted, to humble my mindset, pray, plan, listen to God, contemplate this sermon series and this message today. I believe that God just needed to remind me that love has indeed everything to do with it. And as Pastor Brian entitled the sermon series, Love is Here. And I began to question if love is here in me. Is love here in us as a faith community? Can we truly say that love is here with no punctuation at the end, but instead an exclamation point? But would others that look at us, maybe not here in this setting where we get the opportunity to greet each other and we're sort of prompted to smile and look for someone without a smile, but if we're out there in our regular life, if we're at the grocery store in line and the line is taking long, and or if we get a bill from a business that is supposed to bill us and the bill is incorrect and they're charging too much, what if the waitress that waits on us or the person at the fast food restaurant is going slow or completely messes up our order, spills something on us? We're at a doctor appointment and we have to wait extra long in the waiting room as if our time is not valuable. Then would love is here have the exclamation point, or would it have instead a question mark? Our passage today is really focusing in on 1 Corinthians 13, but verse 7. But for me, the context felt just a little too abrupt if I just read that verse this morning, because for myself, as I prepared, I couldn't just kind of just be there. I needed to look at what we had first looked at in the first sermon and pick up from that point in verse 4. So it's a very familiar passage. We all probably know it. And it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And these are descriptions of love, but verse 7 is our focus for today, and here is where it gets active. It, love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so let's take a closer look at what verse 7 has to say about love. Love always protects. So what does it mean when we say love always protects? This love chapter, it mentions four specific attributes that love always puts into action. And the first of these is to protect, as the New International Version says, but the ESV, English Standard Version, or the New King James Version, says love bears all things. The Greek word for that we translate into English as the word protects is, and I may say this incorrectly or pronounce it incorrectly, it's stege, which literally means to cover or to walk in front of. And it includes the idea of protecting and preserving. Now, if we think about that, it might be hard to think, how can we possibly protect the people we love? How can we possibly protect them from pain ever happening? How can we keep our spouse from ever experiencing pain? How can we keep our children from ever experiencing pain? Our family members, our parents, our best friends. So what really does it mean that love always protects? In searching for this, I believe it means that love moves us to carry the pain of others. We carry it for one another as if it's our very own. We had so many prayer requests this morning because there were people on our hearts that we were carrying their pain. Love compels us to do that and to carry that pain in companionship. Love also seeks to protect physically. We would not take our child and purposely act in a way that would endanger them with unnecessary risks. We wouldn't do that to our spouse. We wouldn't do that to our child. We wouldn't do that for our grandchildren. We would want to protect them physically. And there was a recent example of this in the news that just caught my eye, and it was about a 23-year-old woman in the United Kingdom whose name is Fiona Simpson, and she was driving in a hailstorm. And some of the hail stones that came down from the sky were the size, actually, of tennis balls. The image I have here is probably not a tennis ball. It's more like a golf ball. But big hailstones. And these hailstones smashed the rear window of her car where her baby daughter was sitting. And so the hailstones then had nothing to stop them pummeling her daughter on the head and as she was there. So mom quickly does what mom does, and in England you say mum. Mum pulled over, and she immediately got out and went over and protected her child by covering the baby and taking the brunt of the force of the hailstones with her own body. And this image of the bruises is just incredible to me, that she was that beat up and bruised from a hailstorm. And in so doing, she was in the front, completely still protected, but the baby was not. Love always protects. The passage goes on to tell us that love always trusts. What does this mean? I mean, we encourage our children to not just go talk to any stranger or accept candy or anything from a stranger. I don't see this as much as I used to when I was growing up, but there were always hitchhikers around. And when I started to drive, my dad was like, you don't pick up hitchhikers. He never picked up a hitchhiker when we were in the car, so I don't know that he did when he was alone, but it was a caution. Love always trusts. We don't walk down every dark alley or street in every single neighborhood or in every city. What if you trusted someone and then they betrayed you? Or if they physically harmed you, or if they emotionally stomped all over you. What about a drug-addicted parent or child who comes to you and says, I'm in trouble, I need to have money, I need $100, $200, $300, whatever I need, or someone who I'm in debt to is going to come after me? Do you just give them and hand them the money as they've requested? We need to see Scripture in light of Scripture, because while Scripture tells us love always trusts, there's also Scripture that says don't throw your pearls to swine. And Jesus, before he commissioned the 12 to go out and minister, he said, be as shrewd as serpents. So we have to apply wisdom, and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us. Psychologist Erik Erikson wrote extensively about how trust is the foundation of all relationships. Why does love always trust? And maybe the better question is, how does love always trust? Some examples are when we meet someone for the first time, we can believe the best in that person. Being cynical as a person is being in direct opposition to the love that always trusts. A choice to believe the best about the person is always a risk, but love is willing to take the risk for others and with others. Skepticism and cynicism is the unwillingness to take risks. When we are skeptical of people, we take pride in our knowledge and experience and believe someone's apparent virtue may be a sham. Love that trusts puts a lens on his or her eyes that sees the best about the other, that sees the potential in the person of what he or she could be. God calls us to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Another example of love always trusting is a person who's afraid of being rejected all the time lacks the love that trusts. A person who's always thinking negatively about people lacks the love that trusts. If we always expect the worst in every relationship, we are missing the love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. If we're seeing every new relationship with the betrayals and the broken trust that has come behind, we are not walking in that love, which is the love of God that we must walk in. Next, it tells us that love always hopes. The Greek word that in English we translate into the word hope is elpizo, meaning to hope or wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. And this is used 32 times in the New Testament, this word elpizo. And the word expresses more than a wish or a desire, but a confident belief in the unseen. Just as God is love, Jesus is called our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. So part of showing love is hoping. A part of hoping is seeing the potential in others. In love, we can always be hopeful and show confidence in others. This doesn't rule out the candid conversations that we talked about. That's why there's a series. No one sermon can kind of hit the mark on what it means for love to be here. But the impact of a positive attitude in the life of another, the impact of that is incalculable. How many times in the Old Testament did we read that Israel failed God? Yet their failure was never final. Love always points to a brighter day. Love is the lifeline that the hurting can hold on to. There's a recent visual of hope by an artist, a graffiti artist in London named Banksy. And I don't know if you saw this on the news. He painted an image very much like this in various different places around London. And the first one appeared in 2002. And the image is of this little girl in black and white with very little detail to her, so it makes her a universal subject matter. And her heart-shaped balloon pops out brightly in red, signifying hope. Here, the artist, Banksy, created a metaphor that can resonate with almost anyone who is struggling or has struggled. When everything appears to be black and white, there is always a glimmer of hope pushing you through. This image right here, which was first painted, was stenciled atop a washed-up wall that was passed by many pedestrians every day. And the two simple shapes, the one burst of red and the short faded statement at the side, which the arrow points to, said, "There is always hope." And with this, the artist is able to leave an impressionable mark on the viewers who saw his artwork. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. This chapter, this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:7, there's four specific actions that love always performs, and the fourth one is to always persevere, as the NIV, New International Version, translates it. The ESV, or English Standard Version, says, love endures all things. There's a persistence to love, even in the tough times. The Greek word hupomene carries the idea, which is translated into English as hope. It carries the idea of remaining or enduring. Love doesn't quit or give up. Love lasts. It's not a fleeting romance or a faded feeling. Instead, godly love always perseveres. During good times or bad, the love of God's people endures the challenges and remains steadfast. Leon Morris wrote in Testaments of Love about this, 1 Corinthians 13:7, regarding love persevering. He said, Paul is indicating an active, vigorous endurance, not a passive, resigned acceptance of all that happens. Love's endurance is a positive acceptance of life with all its difficulties, not a passive acquiescence in things as they are. Love does more than put up with life's hardships. It grows and develops as it struggles against them. Love sees problems positively as valuable tests that refine it and prove its worth. Ted Schroeder wrote, love without strength is mere sentimentality. Strength without love can become aggressiveness that rides roughshod over others. Love endures to the end. Love finishes the race. Love does not give up. Love does not quit. And again, I was struck with the image of persevering with a young man that was in the news recently from Oregon, a young man named Justin Galagos. And Nike just signed him as one of their professional athletes. And it's a 3-year contract that he received. And this is an image of him being overcome and overwhelmed with that news that he had been signed by Nike. Because you see, Justin Galagos has cerebral palsy. Ted Schroeder goes on to say about love always persevering that this is not endurance for the sake of endurance. He says it's endurance motivated by love for God and others. We are called to endure for what is right. We must show love whether or not it is convenient or easy. A person with God's type of love will consistently seek what is best for his loved one. There is no fair-weather friendship for love. It's not an on-again, off-again proposition, but a commitment to always seek the highest good, no matter what adversity befalls. Everlasting love requires intentionality and effort, and it is rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, I began saying that a song came to my mind. And again, as I went through this process of preparing for this message, I was reminded of the passage in Zephaniah 3:17. And my dad always kind of laughs at me because those tiny little books at the back of the New Testament, I think they're just so rich with some awesome things about God and his nature and his word. But this passage speaks to us about a God who is with us, who is strong and mighty, who takes great delight in us, and who rejoices over us with singing. At Love Feast, just last Sunday, one of the meditational scriptures was on, I believe it was John 10, about the sheep in the sheep pen and that they know the voice of the shepherd who comes to lead them out of the gate. And as Dean was helping us sort of in that meditation time think about, do we know the voice of the Lord? Can we understand the voice of the Lord? I was thinking, can I hear the singing from God? Because I really want to hear him singing. I want to catch the song that is on God's lips. I want my ears to hear it. I want my heart to hear it. I want my mind to hear it. I want my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. I want my soul to hear it. I want my body to hear it. And in that song from heaven, I want to be able to live that love that protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. That eternal love, it requires something of me. It requires my intentionality to live in everlasting love, the one that is God. So another song came to my mind, and I have to say, again, my songs did not come from church hymnals. I mean, Jesus Loves Me comes to my mind, but the one that came to my mind at this point was one from when I was little, about six, in 1971. A song was released by a band called Three Dog Night, and that chorus of that song kept running through my mind. As I was thinking about love, I thought, God has a love song for us. Now, this may not be the tune or the words to his love song, but this is the song that came to my mind. Just an old-fashioned love song, one I'm sure they wrote for you and me. Just an old-fashioned love song, coming down in three-part harmony. And I was thinking, wow, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I mean, the harmony that comes from the three persons of God as he sings over us is beautiful. The thought of that is beautiful. And that anchors me to the thought that I can live in this love that is everlasting. It reminded me that it might be just an old-fashioned love song, one that I'm sure that God wrote for you and me. Just an old-fashioned love song coming down in three-part harmony. So it's my prayer. It could be our prayer that love is here! Exclamation point. As we remember the scriptures that say these things, three things remain at the end of this segment on love in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Everlasting love requires intentionality and effort. It's rooted and grounded in Christ. We have the opportunity now to stand and sing in what I hope is a prayer. Your prayer, back to the Lord, hymn number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.